I love to look out on Sunday night and see the same number as I did Sunday morning. I know that took a little maneuvering, but I'm really glad to see you tonight, and thank you for inviting me to come for today. I love to come to Graves County. I hope I do. I'm here today. I'm at Northside Wednesday night and at Linville Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. I might just move to Graves County. Okay, I won't, because I don't want to move alone. Marcia was born and raised in Callaway County, Kentucky, and I think she plans to stay there. We have cemetery lots there. We've had them a long time. The subject that we're looking at this evening is broad as it can be. All these messages are. That's why I wanted to give you the handout, so that you would have some specific things to take home with you and study further if you're interested in those topics. So I won't be reading that handout to you, but I would like for us to focus on the passages that we mentioned this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of the husband-wife, parent-child relationship. How important it is, as it runs into chapter 6, as we have it divided, to where the children are to obey the parents in the Lord, for this is right, to honor the father and mother. And then for the parents not to provoke the children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition or the discipline and chastening of the Lord. We want to be sure that we found our homes upon the teachings of Scripture, not beating our children over the head with Bibles, but being sure that what we teach them and the example we set before them will be biblically based, Christ-like example of practicing consistently the golden rule and love for God supremely and love for neighbor as self. Now, that's a formidable challenge for all of us, but we need to learn to do that, or do it better, as we see the family developing and as we see life developing other than just the family, and it includes the family of God. When Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no division between your herdsmen and mine. We are brethren." We are brethren. King James Version says, "We be brethren." Well, tonight is a good example in Mayfield, Kentucky, for what can happen when brethren get together. A little different slant here, a little different slant there, some views that might be worth discussing at times, but fundamentally, loving the same Lord, believing the same gospel, and desirous to be faithful in the setting wherever you normally worship. Some of you are here tonight from other places other than Northside and Seven Oaks. Some are visiting who have no background at all in churches of Christ. Others are here, I've seen some from Callaway County tonight. Regardless of where you're from or what you have done so far in life, thank you for coming, and let us look to the Bible for our leadership and guidance, and let us look to the Lord for our example and chief teacher, and then look to each other for encouragement to continue to do that for the rest of our lives. The passage that has been read tonight is the passage from Ephesians chapter 4 that has to do with relationship of the new person compared to the relationships that we had when we were in the old way of life. New man, old man is what Ephesians chapter 4 has dealt with in this section of it, at least. And so where once we were in the former times easily angered, that's been put away. You say, well, it's a personality trait. I can't help it. Might not be able to help it 100% and perfect it all the time, but you can get control of it because the Lord will help you. It's different when you become a Christian. And so if there's anger, that doesn't have to be sinful. I see Jesus very emotional in the temple as he drives the money changers out and the animals. But he did not sin. I don't see him getting angry ever. when they were spitting on him, beating him, and murdering him, the only thing that brought out that emotion in Jesus was something that was an affront to the holiness of the Father. The temple was being desecrated. And that was a special place. And Jesus was animated and excited when he saw the money changers making the house of God the house of merchandise or a den of thieves. How easily angered am I? How easily angered are you? I remember one night very distinctly. I had had an interesting day on Sunday. I had preached at 5 o'clock that morning as the early service we had for years. I preached at 9 o'clock and then taught the auditorium class at 10 o'clock and then had two funerals that afternoon and then preached at 6 o'clock that night. And when I got home about 7:30, my mind was pretty well shot. And about 8 o'clock, the phone rang. And there was somebody who was very unhappy with me about something. And unfortunately, I didn't handle it real well. The fellow started the conversation by saying, "I don't like something you said today." My response should have been, "Oh, please tell me what it might be so that we can discuss it and come to some kind of understanding and agreement, and I'll be glad to apologize if indeed I was in error." That's not what I said. I said, "Which time didn't you like? There have been 6 presentations today. Which one didn't you like?" That is not good communication. However he felt before then, it just tripled. And so he let me have it for a pretty good little while. I didn't say anything else. Takes two to fight. I've already helped create this bad situation. I don't need to say anymore. Finally, he said, "Are you still there?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm still here." He said, "Do you have anything to say?" I said, "No, I've already said too much." He said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "We need to have this conversation sometime when you're not quite so angry and I'm not quite so tired." So he hung up real loud, back in the days when you could slam your phone down. Of course, now you wouldn't want to do that. It's too expensive. But he slammed his phone down, and I put my phone back in the cradle, and I went back and sat down by my wife, who's here tonight, bless her heart. And she said, "How do you stand that?" I said, "Hold it." I said, "We've had a good day today. I believe we've helped some people. 2 were baptized this morning. The families this afternoon, I believe, were helped and encouraged during their time of sadness. I can't let that man ruin the day for me. It's been a good day, and God has blessed us, and I don't want it to ruin the day." She said, "How would you feel if I had gotten that phone call?" See, I'd never really thought about it from her point of view. If something is done to wound me, it hurts her worse than it does me. I don't enjoy it, by the way. But it's far more painful to my wife than it is to me because she knows I'm trying to do it right. She, above everybody else, knows I don't always get it right, but I am trying. I'm honest, even when I'm honestly wrong. We need the empathy and the sympathy of one another in a relationship that will allow one, when injured, for the other one to hurt with that person, not for pity parties and not to minimize the importance of anything, but simply to walk through it together. We're in this together, brethren, and there are too few of us for us to turn our weapons on each other over every manufactured issue that might come up. We're in a relationship with God through Christ. And when you're in that relationship and I'm in that relationship, guess what? You get me in the mix. If you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, then that makes you my brother or sister in Christ. And I happen to like that. I enjoy that a great deal. We're part of the family that's been born again. And in that, there's going to be times when we laugh together, and we should. There are going to be times when we cry together, and we must. There are going to be times when this is going well and that's not. There are going to be times when that's going well and this is not. But the point is, we're in this together. Roll up your sleeves, get to work, and work alongside people who also have that commitment to the Lord and the commitment to the Word of the Lord and to you and to me in the fellowship of the Lord. And then when something comes up that needs to be discussed, something that could be divisive, something that could be a problem, we have a foundation upon which to build, which we have built upon which to solve the problem. We're not dealing with strangers. We're dealing with people whom we love and people who love us. And so, as I've looked at your videos from the family study that you did previously, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. I went through and looked at the titles of Cultivating Commitment and Expressing Appreciation and Positive Communication and Spending Time Together and Affirming Spiritual Values and Dealing Positively with Crises as they came up. I thought it was a tremendous opportunity for you all to make your own videos and for people to be able to access them through the websites where I found them, and to hear various brothers in this local church who would say things that would be encouraging to others. Josh did some of it and Ryan did some of it, but many were not staff members. There were four elders who were involved. There were others who were deacons and others who were neither elders nor deacons nor staff members, but saying things that were encouraging. That's a great thing to do. And all of us now can benefit from that, even though it's not brand new. It's something of great value. It's relationship. It means I'm your brother, I'm your sister. We can do what we do based upon the teachings of Scripture, and at the same time, you don't have to be a professional. You don't have to be on staff in order to be able to help somebody. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read that beautiful story, and I just want to read a portion of it because it's worded better than I could ever think of wording it. 1 Peter chapter 3, I just lost it. There it is. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may, without a word, be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let it be adornment, merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do you see what's happening? There's a husband-wife relationship. The wife is a Christian. The husband, at this point, is not. By the way, that is a marriage. God recognizes the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 7 would tell us that repeatedly. But this man might be won to Christ by the manner of life of his wife. They have a relationship called marriage, but they do not have a spiritual relationship in which they are brothers and sisters to each other in the family of God. That could come about. And here Peter says it's due, at least in part, to her conduct, her way of life. There's no guarantee you're going to convert your husband just because you live right. But there's almost a guarantee that you won't convert him if you don't try to live right. Very few men are going to dig it out for themselves if their wives claim to be Christians and live inconsistent, hypocritical lives. And so this chaste manner of life, this meek and quiet spirit, which is beautiful in the sight of God, that enhances a human relationship and can help to bring about a spiritual relationship. It's beautiful when it's done right. And it can work the other way as well. It could be that the man, the husband, is a Christian. The wife is not. But she is watching how he lives. And as that develops and unfolds, she is being influenced by his words and more importantly, by his life. In fact, Peter even says, you don't nag him into the church. You set an example before him, and he notices. Some men will notice. some things of value in the relationship. Not all will, but some will. And it's a wonderful thing when it is done that way to the glory of God. And so in developing that relationship, it needs not only to be a human relationship and a physical relationship, but it can lead to and enhance a spiritual relationship. In James chapter 1, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Swift to hear, two ears, slow to speak, one mouth, and slow to anger or slow to wrath. There is a challenge to all of us, men and women, to be sure that we are not, in some ways, sidetracking our own relationships by talking too much and listening too little and being easily angered. Now, we need to talk. You don't want to pull silence on your partner for a long period of time because most of us don't know what to do with silence. I don't always know what to do with arguments, but I do not know what to do with silence. I'm not good at interpreting. I'm not a mind reader. Most of us are not. So we need to have effective communication. Listen. Listen closely and listen with your third ear, which is your heart. And as you do that, give the benefit of the doubt. Place the best interpretation possible on what other people are saying and doing. Rather than be nitpicking, trying to find something that you can seize to win an argument, realize that if you win a heated argument, you have probably lost a warm relationship in the process. Go back to Dennis Waitley's double win. If I help you win, that's when I really win. And that's the golden rule at its best. What did you learn from your family of origin when it came to relationship? What did you learn about rules? Not rules of the Bible, not from God, but just rules in your house. Rules that were unwritten, perhaps, but easily understood. For instance, did you learn not to reveal your true feelings? Because nobody in our family lets anybody else know how we feel about anything? Did you learn never to hide your emotions? That is, you just let it all spill out no matter what it is? Did you always get your point across and stay with it until you did? Did you never raise your voice ever? Did you do everything you could to win every argument when it came up? If that's something that you picked up from your family of origin, that is, the way that you grew up, you may need to address those things as an adult, as you mature, and as you have a family of your own, to where it can be useful rather than counterproductive. Why sabotage your own communication in a family that could be a blessing to you, a blessing to the rest of the family, and a blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's learn to communicate and to practice the right kinds of conflict resolution techniques. The role in the family, were you the problem solver? Were you the victim? Were you the rescuer? Were you the comedian? Were you the mediator? Were you the confronter? Were you the healer? Were you the secret keeper in the family? When my older brother died in 2008, I had spoken at his funeral, and we were at the graveside, and one of the sweet ladies that worked for him for 22 years in a bank in Gulfport, Mississippi, was crying, and I went over and put my arm around her, and she said, I loved him so much, he was my boss for 22 years. And I said, honey, I loved him too, and he was my boss for 62 years. The oldest child just becomes a leader. Not every time, but most times the oldest child will be a leader. And sometimes we who are the youngest think it's bossy. And sometimes it is. Not all youngest children are spoiled brats. Some of us are, but not all of us are. What about the middle child? That's been so important and studied so much, it's called a middle child syndrome. Where are you in the birth order It has absolutely nothing to do with your relationship with God unless you allow it to. But it might have something to do with the tendencies or even the temptations as you move out into adult life, into more independent living. It's worth studying. In a non-threatening atmosphere, it is worth studying. Men and women are different. We know that. James Dobson said males and females differ biochemically, anatomically, and emotionally. In truth, they are unique in every cell of their bodies. Dr. John Gray wrote a book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And so Martians, men, normally are quick fixers. Oh, okay. I'm sorry, I won't do that anymore. And for him, it's all settled. But women are from Venus, so the Venusian wants to be a processor. In other words, I want us to talk about that some more. Oh, I thought that was resolved. Well, I hope it will be, but for right now, it needs to be processed some more. If you think that's because your wife doesn't love you, you might want to go back and reread Gray's book. It's because she's female, and that's the way females are generally. It's not a flaw. It's a characteristic. If you don't know that, and if you don't have an appreciation for that, look for some marriage trouble, because men generally are quick fixers and women generally are processors. So you have a quick fixer married to a processor. There's going to need to be some give and take on both sides of that. Now you notice I'm not giving any personal illustrations at all with this. And I wouldn't have if Marcia had not been here. For instance, the man of the house is likely to fear poor health more than anything else he fears. But the wife in this home is more likely to fear rejection more than anything else she fears. In the second place, men fear old age. In the second place, women fear loneliness. Number three is rejection for men. Number three is death for women. Number four is loss of income for the man. Number four is old age for the woman. Number five is death for the man. And number five for the woman is child rearing. You see, we have our areas of emphasis in things that we can tend to be afraid of and most concerned about. Again, it's not because one is inferior to the other. It's because we're different. And it's okay to be different. It's not okay to be so different that we end up completely sabotaging the relationship at home in order to simply be who I am. Well, who I am can change or moderate. And while we don't usually change a great deal throughout life, we can change some things, especially our attitudes toward those things, and we can seek help to be more moderate, more temperate in the areas that may be especially challenging to us. I'm skipping lots of this. Believe me, I am. I do know what time it is. I love the study of Symbis, S-Y-M-B-I-S, Symbis. You might have read about it. It's Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott. Symbis is saving your marriage before it starts, S-Y-M-B-I-S, saving your marriage before it starts. There are seven questions that you need to ask as you look into forming that relationship. Number one, have you faced the myths of marriage with honesty? The myths that he expresses are, we expect exactly the same things from marriage. You probably don't. Myth number two, everything good in our relationship will just get better. That's a myth. Number three, everything bad in my life will disappear. And number four, my spouse will make me whole. You see, everything in the relationship is going to be challenged. It may not get better. It may not get worse. You say, well, if we can have a $250,000 wedding, I just know that'll get us off to a good start. Oh, really? Who paid for that? Is that the best? Do you remember when Prince Charles and Lady Diana got married? It was the most publicized wedding I ever heard of in my life. I know there's some of you who thought Bo and Hope's wedding from many years ago was more publicized. I don't happen to know who Bo and Hope really are. But we do know who Charles and Diana were. And they had a beautiful wedding. I saw some of it. I saw clips of it later. It was beautiful. She was beautiful and attractive. He wasn't, but he was Prince Charles. But how did that turn out? That doesn't guarantee success. Fame and notoriety and money and so forth, that does not guarantee happiness. What we're looking for is something deeper than that, something more lasting than that, something that will build a relationship into something that pleases God and thereby serves your needs and my needs as human beings. Where children can be brought up in an atmosphere where God is respected and loved and His Word is honored, and they read the Bible at home and they get their Sunday school lessons before they get to church, and they're always regular in attendance and involvement in the activities of the church, never ever allowing other things to take precedence over things that are spiritual and things that have lasting, yea, even eternal significance. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. To seek first the kingdom has to do with the priority of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart, reigning in His kingdom in the hearts of His humble followers. If that can be accomplished, even in human struggle and weakness, it can be a tremendous blessing to everybody, especially to that family and that influence, the family's influence in other people's lives. And I close with this thought, and I hope it's something that you will appreciate and use in whatever ways you can. Relationship is the only thing that you now have that you will always have. It will never stop. You might say, well, you just don't know how much money I have. No, and don't tell me. Because it can be gone tomorrow. Well, you just don't know how much influence I have and how many people bow at my altar. No, but that can change tomorrow. I have political influence. Okay. Congratulations. That can change tomorrow. But relationship on the spiritual level will always be yours if you will nurture it, keep it clean, and allow God to be its director. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the servant is a part of the family in this case. And the Lord wants to take us home to live with Him forever. You say, well, how can I develop that relationship? You have to be born again. John chapter 3, in that long discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit, thus entering the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. In verse 7, he said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, I don't understand. How can a man my age be born again? Shall he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, we're not talking about a physical birth. You've already had that. We're talking about a spiritual birth. And there is where we learn through the rest of the Gospels, and especially through the book of history and the book of Acts, how the people responded to that. And so the Jews on Pentecost were gathered, and they were told, even though they were Jews, they were sons of Abraham, they really, really, really were proud people in many cases, But Peter said, you have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain the Son of God. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to those who are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you realize that you are being called by the gospel of Christ even tonight? You're not waiting for a still small voice to speak your name and all that. You're willing to read the call of God in His inspired word and to know that God is wanting you to be His child. He honors you by inviting you to be in His family and develop that relationship that will never, ever, ever, ever end. What a wonderful opportunity for those of us gathered tonight to witness your obedience to the gospel, to hear you confess the precious name of Jesus, and to see you as you are immersed into the death of Christ and raised with Him from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, developing and enhancing that relationship for the rest of your life. You say, but I've wasted many precious years. Keep reading the song. But now I'm coming home. Perhaps you sing, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. That's sad if we wasted those years. But you can't start where you aren't. So start where you are. And give the Lord everything you have left. Faithful regardless. If your family will enhance that and your family will encourage you, that's great. If your family disowns you, you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a blessing to have a relationship at the spiritual level and then use that to influence the relationships at the human level, including your marriage and family, your children, your grandchildren, and so forth. It could be that you're here tonight as a brother or sister in Christ who has strayed, who has erred, who would come home tonight to say, I need to start over. I have not been faithful, and people know it. And they need to know of my apology, my sincere repentance. I want the prayers of people who love me and people who will help me and not gossip about me. I don't know everybody here, but I know many of you, and I can say without any fear that you're in a safe place tonight to reach out to people who will help you and pray for you and love you and forgive you and not gossip about you. If you need to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, come even now while we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving, serving.